hear God's word. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend? Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless his word to his people. Let's pray. Father, we do ask this morning that you would teach us further how to pray. You have taught us in your word the words we are to speak, the spirit that we're to have. We pray that by your spirit today, you would refresh us in those lessons, renew us in them, that we might truly be more and more a people of prayer, that your church would be more and more a house of prayer. Bless us, Father, we ask. In Christ we pray it. Amen. Well, to kind of help us get going this morning, let me give you 2 what we might call seasonal quotes on prayer that we do good to remember in these hot summer months. The Puritan Thomas Brooke said, "Just as the snow freezes before it reaches the earth, so do cold prayers freeze before they reach heaven." Or one that's similar to that by E.M. Bounds, who wrote the classic works on prayer. He said, "Heaven is a mighty poor market for ice." Heaven is a pretty poor market for ice. Remember, when praying is pictured for us in the scriptures, it's not ice that we see. It's fire. It's incense rising before the Lord. And what heats that incense but the flame, the heat, the fire? And when God sent, in Acts chapter 2, his spirit to the early church who were in prayer, he didn't pour buckets of cold water on their heads. He sent fire to them, tongues of fire that lit upon their heads. So when it comes to prayer, our hearts need to be warm if we really desire heaven's attention. As it was said by the Apostle John about Elijah, that man who prayed, he says, "The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." It's effective, it's fervent. And that's really what Jesus is getting at after, again, giving some of the words of the Lord's prayers to his disciples as they asked for help in prayer. He then gives them the story that's pictured for us in verses 5 through 8, which really capture the idea of what we call importunity. Importunity in praying. What is that word, importunity? Well, it's a compound word. The first 2 letters, the M is a prefix meaning not. And then the rest of it really means port or harbor. And the original idea that I understand is that someone was sailing up to a harbor or to a port, and they were saying, not in this harbor, not in this port, you can't come in. Maybe the docks were full or whatever reason might be there, but the ship captain, knowing that he had precious cargo, knowing that his men needed replenishment, would plead and urge for the port captain to allow him to dock and port. And so it means, when we talk about importunity in prayer, it means being steadfast in order to overcome opposition. The idea is that we have this troublesome urgency to our prayers, that we are annoyingly tenacious in our prayers. If you have children, you know what this is like. They want something and they keep pulling on your sleeve and keep pleading with you until they get it, a snack, a treat, or maybe even a goat, as I know in my household that's been going on recently. The Lord is commanding us here to be importunate, downright annoying in our praying. Now, why would he command this? Why would such an important subject as answered prayer be pictured as almost like this heavenly whining, or as it's done here in this particular parable, someone bugging someone else? Why is it pictured this way? Well, there's some lessons that God gives us in thinking and reflecting on this parable that can be very helpful and put some urging in our prayer as we look at it. The first urging that we see here is this one. Importunate circumstances are your opportunities to pray. Importunate circumstances are your opportunities to pray. So you should heed this call. You should see it that way. You see, you can hurry through this parable and get to the point where this guy's knocking on his friend's door at night and kind of forget that even as he's annoying his friend, how annoyed he had been previously. We have to think of it this way. So notice how the Lord begins this parable. In verses 5 and 6, he tells us that the reason the man who's central to the story is at his friend's door, we'll call him Mr. Knocker. Why Mr. Knocker is there knocking on his friend's door, who we'll call Mr. Sleeper, is because he had another friend visit him, show up in the middle of the night, a guy we'll call Mr. Traveler. And Mr. Traveler had a long journey. And he probably woke Mr. Knocker and his family up. And he was hungry and he needed some replenishment of his own. So when Mrs. Knocker got up in order to go lay out some food for this man, she found that her cupboards were bare. Now, in the Middle East, hospitality is expected, even when the company is not. You can't send them away. You have to receive them. You have to take care of them. And they would expect that you would provide not only lodging, but food to them. So they had to remedy the situation. So Mr. Knocker had to go and ask his friend, Mr. Sleeper, to supply him with food for his guest. This is Mrs. Knocker faced what our wife's worst fears are, that someone's going to show up and there's not food in order to feed them. So he's been put, Mr. Knocker has, in what we would call an importunate, difficult circumstance. Now look at verse 5 again. Jesus wants us to personalize this. He says, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. He wants you to put these words in your mouth. He wants you to put yourself in this situation. You have been put in a position that's troublesome, that's difficult, it's aggravating, frustrating, and you have to go seek help in order for that situation to be remedied. Friends, Jesus is teaching us here that importunate circumstances are God-ordained opportunities for you to learn to pray and see God provide in your most difficult of situations. It reminds me of what my pastor, when I was back in seminary, used to say, Ken Smith. I can remember him saying it over and over again, preaching it, reminding me of it. He would tell us that by faith, we should not see difficulties as trouble, but opportunities for God to work. And that's faith. Seeing trouble as opportunities for God to work. You know, as a pastor, most often my job could be described as one of seeking to comfort God's people, encourage them, reassure them, and that's certainly part of the job. But there is another side of our job. There is another part of our job where we are called to stir people up, to awaken the people of God, to remind them of some of their holy duties before the Lord, to even, I guess, annoying them. And to be honest, I kind of like that part of the job sometimes, just annoying. I show this at home. We have a pet dog, Oscar, and one of my favorite things to do with Oscar is to grab his bone and stir him up a little bit, get him growling, get him playing, get him tugging at something. I just kind of enjoy doing that. And in a sense, I'm here to do that with you this morning, to help you put a little growl in your prayer, to really pray like you mean it, to desire to see heaven move on your behalf and on behalf of the church. And so let me annoy you a little bit this morning. Let me agitate you a little bit this morning for things that you should be riled up about because of the circumstances that you and the church finds itself in these days. We are living in a time where this virus and the societal upheaval is keeping the church from being able to function fully and do its work and advance the kingdom of God. And that should agitate us. That should stir us up to pray. We see the Lord being openly mocked in the streets of our nation and by authorities, one of which said that God can't stop this virus. I'm seeing many wandering souls, people who formerly looked faithful in the church, but this isolation is starting to break them down. And they're wandering and struggling in their faith. Many in the church today are living in fear, and we need new boldness in this generation. I especially see this among young people. Young people are terrified these days and seem to not be able to look to God and trust God in the midst of what's going on around us. You as a congregation, we've heard things this morning, even in Matt's prayers. They should just keep stirring your heart to prayer. You've got a hymn. I know he's in one sense old, but he's stepping into a new role here. So that's a huge opportunity for you to be praying. You've got a beloved missionary and his family on a foreign field, either needing to be released and come home or others sent to help him. How we need to be praying. And as I stand here as a representative of the seminary, and I'm daily seeing the needs around the denomination, there's a severe shortage of laborers, and they're not signing up to come to RPTS right now. We need men for the ministry. There's so many opportunities, empty pulpits throughout the land, church planting situations where there's no one available, missionaries that need help in South Sudan or Pakistan or wherever it may be. And we need as a church to see this as an opportunity, God calling his people to pray and then watch as he responds to those prayers. And the next aspect of this urging I want you to look at is that importuning God is described as commendable. Commendable praying. And when it comes to your praying, you shouldn't be looking. You shouldn't be looking for other people to commend you. But you should want the Lord commending your praying. You should want him saying, there's someone who understands me. There's someone who wants my attention. And know the Lord
is pleased with what he sees in your heart of prayer. As we see in this parable, Mr. Knocker does meet originally with resistance. And we can understand the resistance. Mr. Sleeper is in bed. He's sound asleep. He's probably in a one-room house with his children right there with him in the same room. And he doesn't want to have to crawl across them. He knows how difficult it is to get children to sleep, and it's even more difficult to get them back to sleep. And he doesn't want to go. And so he tells his friend, you know, Mr. Knocker, get out of here. Well, as Jesus says in this parable, though he won't get up and give him anything because it's his friend, yet because he keeps knocking, he'll arise. And so this man just keeps knocking. This is the annoying part, being annoyingly tenacious. And I want you to think about this and what this is teaching us about prayer and about God. In this prayer, this parable on prayer, Jesus, in essence, is picturing God as a sleeping friend. Why? This isn't the only place Jesus does something like this. Further on in this gospel, in Luke 18, Jesus compares God to an unrighteous judge who won't give a widow the justice that's due her, and so she keeps knocking and keeps asking, keeps begging, until this unrighteous judge gets to action. Not because he's interested in righteousness, but because he just wants to get rid of this widow who's annoying him. Why does Jesus picture God this way? Well, because that's how often we picture God. And sometimes, rather than trying to get us to raise our eyes up and see God for who he really is, instead Jesus says, okay, you think of God as a sleeping friend, an unrighteous judge, other parts of the Bible, a cruel taskmaster. You think of God that way? All right. Even if you think wrongly of him, what should you do? Even if he was the way that you think in your mind that he is, what should you do? You should keep pursuing him until he gives you what you want. And what Jesus is doing here is he's seeking to humble us and helping us to see that our belittling of God is showing us the greatness of our sin and even more the greatness of our need to be seeking him. So see how this works. Jesus is saying when you pray, you think God is asleep, that he's not answering you, right? Because you haven't seen the answer that you desire. Well, you know, you should know, that the rest of the Bible makes it pretty clear that God doesn't sleep. We've got a psalm, Psalm 121, that teaches us that God doesn't sleep. You should know that. But still, it can feel that way when God does not respond, when you think that he ought to do so. But instead of giving up, instead of losing faith, instead of believing somehow that God does not care about you, you should get stirred up and seek to awaken him to your desires. Make him know all the more about your needs. Your wrong view of God is no excuse for a lack of faithfulness on your own part. And we see this in Scripture. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? She came to Jesus because she wanted Jesus to heal her daughter, only to be at first ignored and then told that Jesus came to Israel not for the dogs, because that's how Israel viewed women like her. We can feel like that, right? God does wonderful things for them, but it doesn't seem like he's going to do that for me. And we have to learn from this woman. What does she do? She said, well, I may be a dog, but even dogs get the crumbs under the table, Lord. And the Lord commended her for her faith because she kept importuning him to respond. Remember the talents, the parable of the talents, when that one servant took the one talent that he had and he hid it because he did believe that the owner was a cruel taskmaster? Remember what the owner says to him? Well, if you thought that about me, instead of hiding it, you should have put it in the bank. At least there would have gotten some interest. You're not acting consistently with what you're saying. If God's not responding, if heaven's door seems closed, if his ear seems stopped, then rather than giving up, what Jesus is calling his people to do here is to find new urgency. If heaven seems frozen solid, then put a little bit more heat behind your praying, a little bit more urging in your praying. If you don't think God is caring about your situation, he's turned a deaf ear to you, then how about crying a little louder? How about being like that blind man who was being told to shut up, and the more they told him to shut up, he just got louder, and he kept saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Are we crying out for mercy on us? On our children, on the church, on our nation. We need to be raising our voices and saying, God, you are my God. And early will I seek for you. My soul is athirst for you. My flesh is crying out for you. Answer me, O God. Answer me. And when we pray, prayers of importunity, let me give you a third reason for these urgings. Know that they will be greatly rewarded. Prayers of importunity are greatly rewarded, and I'm here today to encourage you to seek their reward. Jesus tells us the point of this parable in verse 8. I tell you, though he did not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And we know how this story ended. Mr. Sleeper became Mr. Wide Awake. He got up, he flung open that door, and he says, you need 3 loaves of bread, here's 5. Here's some of my wife's jam to go with it. Here's some cheese, a jug of wine. Leave me alone and let me get back to sleep, please. He gave him whatever he wanted so that he would be rid of him. And we're told that the Lord gives good gifts to his people, abundant gifts, more than we could ask or think. Again, over in Luke 18, as Jesus encourages prayer through that unrighteous judge parable, he says, will God not bring about justice for the elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he'll bring justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Don't we want justice right now? Isn't the world out there crying out for justice, but looking for it in all the wrong places, and seeking to bring it about in all the wrong ways? But don't we know what true justice is, as described in scriptures and as seen in Jesus? And shouldn't we be crying out for true justice to the Lord? I think God must look at his church and feel the words of Isaiah 64, verse 7. There's no one who calls on your name. There's no one who arouses himself to take hold of you. That's not what he should be seeing when he looks at the church. He should be seeing what he wants, as expressed in Isaiah 62. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I've appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. And then listen to this. And give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's the attitude of prayer the Lord wants to see. That we're not going to give him rest until we see him making the church the praise of the earth. And that's not what it is right now. People are despising and marginalizing the church. There was even a report out, a news report out this week, blaming the church for the spread of corona. And then you looked at the numbers, and it's ridiculous. If they just go out and pick one instance here and one instance there and try to blame the whole thing, basically, on the church. We're the target of the world's disdain. And in the midst of all that, we must persevere mightily in prayer. And will not God respond gloriously? Has he not always done that? In Elijah's day, the king was persecuting the people of God, putting their prophets to death. And the scriptures tell us that Elijah prayed and he shut heaven down for 3.5 years. It wouldn't rain until it brought that nation to its knees. And then Elijah prayed again. He had to pray 7 times, but the rains came back. That's where, James says, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. As Matt read this morning earlier in the service from Genesis 18, we see Abraham basically bargaining with God, having a reverse auction with God to get the Lord to save a city. The condition was not met. There weren't 10 righteous men found in that whole city, but still the Lord used Abraham's prayer. Scriptures say God remembered Abraham as he brought Lot and his daughters out of that evil city. Jacob had to wrestle all night with an angel in prayer before he received a blessing. Moses went to the Lord for 40 days and nights of fasting and prayer before Israel was spared. Daniel had to pray for 3 weeks before the angel Gabriel came and strengthened him for what was going on in the nation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember the great reward of prayer. The great reward of prayer is not only the answer to the prayer, the justice we want to see, the church being strengthened, labors being raised up, impossible situations being overcome. But remember when that man was knocking on the door and that door was opened, the first thing he saw was his friend. And when we give ourselves to prayer, when we are impudent in our prayers, importunate in our prayers, tenacious and annoying in our prayers, heaven's door opens and Christ comes to his people. And our fellowship and our knowledge of him is deepened. And what was annoying us as we were praying becomes wonderfully overcome with the peace and the presence of God in our midst. Who is to say what glorious things the Lord still wants to do, but has not done so? Because he hasn't seen a people urgent and desirous for them. May you be those type of people, urgent in prayer. And let me leave you with one other quote from Thomas Manton that, that just gives us the assurance as we go. He says, one way to get comfort is to plead the promises of God in prayer. Show God his handwriting, for he is tender toward what he has spoken. Take his promises right to him and ask him to fulfill them, to let you see them fulfilled around you. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we first confess that so often our faith is little, it grows cold. We're so quickly, Father, overcome by fear. We begin to forget who you are. And we confess this morning, O God, that at times we do view you as asleep, as not really caring about justice, as indifferent even. But we know that's not true of you, Lord. You care so greatly. You sent your Son into the midst of this broken, confused world, this unjust world, to show your concern, to show your passion, to overcome the brokenness through what Christ has done. And so this morning, O Lord, we pray that you would revive us, that you would awaken us more as your people, so that we would be truly known as a house of prayer, a people of prayer. And that, Lord, that as we come and ask you to remedy what's going on in our nation, as we ask you to deliver us from this plague and the fears that are all around it regarding Corona, as we pray, O God, that rather than Christ being mocked and vilified, that people would again seek him and turn to the Lord. Help us to pray urgently and repeatedly and continually until we see you, O God, doing these very things. Revive us, O Lord, for your sake and for your glory, we pray. Through Jesus, amen.